is a blessing to be here and spend another Lord's Day with you all worshiping the Lord, and to sing and to pray together and to look into the Word. And we heard good things this morning already, if we were paying attention. And the Word of God has much to say about our life, and there's a lot of good input for us to guide our lives. There's a lot to say about who we are, who God is, and God wants to give us direction to guide our lives. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, again for this beautiful day. Thank you that we can gather here and look into your Word. I pray that your Spirit would speak to us according to our needs. As we read your Word, I pray that each one of us individually could hear your Spirit's direction, your Spirit's nudging. We know that you know who we are. You know what we deal with even better than we do. And so I pray that as we look at your Word, your Spirit would be at work in each one of us, guiding our thoughts, guiding the application of your Word to our individual lives. Thank you, God, for your goodness and your faithfulness. Help us to always trust you, to come to you in our weaknesses, our struggles, as we look around us and we see different needs around us. I pray that we would bring all of those things to you and allow you to accomplish your desires in our lives and be willing vessels to do what you want us to do. And so we thank you for your many blessings and pray for your continued guidance as we look into your Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like to begin by turning to Ecclesiastes. As many of you know, I enjoy looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. There is, from my understanding, the person who wrote the book was one who got to experience anything he wanted to. Pretty much, he says, anything that he saw that he desired, he didn't withhold any of that from himself. And so, from a perspective of someone who got to experience all of that, comes the writings of this book, and he shares his perspective. And even though he tells us that in the gaining of things and the experiencing of stuff in our lives, we're still going to come up with a hunger, as in discovering that it's all vanity. The neat part that I really enjoy here is he comes back always at some point to, you know what, if you know God and acknowledge God, you're going to have better outcomes in your life. And so I just really enjoy that perspective that he brings to us in reminding us again that life and the living of life and the efforts that we put into it often bring us results that, well, we were hoping for different results than what we got. In all of that, he reminds us to acknowledge God. And that's what I'd like to talk about today, is acknowledging God, as in acknowledging God, recognizing his right to give his input into our lives, and then being obedient to what he tells us to do. So in the book of Ecclesiastes, going to chapter 11, I would like to read that chapter, beginning in verse 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God, who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years, and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. And then verse 11 of the next chapter, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. So the intent of the writer of the book is to share words of wisdom to affect our lives, to affect the outcome of how we are living our life, what we are doing with our life. He wants to affect the outcome and the success of our lives. And this chapter 11, it reminds me that a natural expectation is a reality that we experience. He speaks here in the first several verses, verse 3 especially, and 4. He's talking about how there are certain expectations that we have of life. We expect that if the clouds are full of rain, it's going to fall at some point. And if a tree falls, where it heads, where it goes, there is where it's going to be. And so in life, we expect certain outcomes. If we're going to go out and plant our gardens, which many of us are doing this time of year. We either started or getting ready to or planning it. We expect that there's going to be a certain outcome, although that expectation of an outcome, we know, depends a lot on whether it's going to rain or whether there'll be a drought, or maybe when the garden is looking beautiful in beginning of July or the middle of July, you could get a hailstorm and just have it destroyed. So if you really stop and think about all the variables in the effort that you're putting into it, if you really analyze them, it could actually stop you from doing it, because you might realize that there's 6 chances that my work will be for nothing, and 1 chance that I'll get the results that I want. And isn't that kind of how life is sometimes? You realize that there are just a lot of chances that what I do, I'm not going to get what I thought. And maybe that's a reality that grows on us as we get older, as we year after year experience returns or lack of returns for efforts that we put in. And so we do live our lives. We have certain expectations of things that are going to happen, and we build those expectations largely on what other people tell us, what we see other people do, and the results that they get. And we also build those expectations based on experiences that we have had. And if you've been a farmer for a lot of years, a lot of times you'll have stories of years that things went very well. The milk check was good and you said, yeah, it's well worth farming. But you also probably have stories of years where you say, where you thought, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? This isn't working out well. I'm not getting enough out of this to make it worthwhile. And so those are just the kind of things that happen to us as we go through life. We tend to look at, analyze. Some farmers over the last number of years, they've been looking at things and analyzing, and they sell the cows and get done and go drive a dump truck or work at a cabinet shop or whatever. They say it's not worth it. It's not working out. He also talks about where a tree falls. I don't know, anybody here that has much experience cutting down trees? Probably quite a few of us have cut down at least a few trees. And if you cut down trees, you might cut down one or two and be very pleased with where it fell, where you got it to fall. But a lot of times a tree is going to fall in a certain direction, and unless you really know what you're doing, it's simply going to fall where it wants to fall. That's all to do it. It's pretty hard to make that tree go where it doesn't want to go. Now, if you're an experienced person and you have the right tools, you can kind of control the thing to a certain extent. But even those who are well experienced every once in a while have to deal with the embarrassment of calling the power company and have them come fix the lines that they just tore down when they were pretty confident they could fail that thing without doing any damage. So every once in a while, it doesn't work out. Having said all that, a little wonder that some people say it's not worth trying because it doesn't work out. I don't know. Do you ever feel that way? Ever feel that way? Like, you know, all this effort that I'm putting into it, I'm probably just not going to get the results that I want. I think it's perfectly natural for us to think that. And the reminder here that I see is that if we analyze and wait for a perfect opportunity, we likely are going to get very little accomplished if we do that. And I think that when it comes to acknowledging God and obeying His word, if we analyze too long and try to figure out the results that we're going to get before we get them, we're going to talk ourselves right out of obeying, because it's not going to make sense. And so that's what I would like for us to think about, is being willing to take God's direction and put it to practice before we try to figure out what makes sense. Now, I've known some loggers. I knew one man who was very safety oriented. He always wore all the right equipment, from what I'm told. He went and took, he was a certified professional logger. He took all the safety training. He wore all the right gear, and he did everything right, so to speak. But one day he was out in the woods, and a broken dead limb, the wind dislodged it, and it clunked him and killed him. So, you know, you can look at that and say, what good did it do him to do everything right? And I've known another man who logged for a long time. I don't know how many years, but I've known him for over 20 years, and most of that time he was logging, and he'd been doing it for a long time before that. And he was a man who, well, he didn't want to get hurt, and he got hurt a few times, but he's old now, and he's retired, and he didn't get killed, but he scoffed at professional loggers training. He thought that was a bunch of foolishness that did you more harm than good. And he scoffed at most of the safety rules. And he survived to be an old man. And chain smoked the whole time. You know, and so when you analyze all of that, it can kind of drive you crazy. And so the writer here talks about those natural things and how that when we look at some of that stuff, we can end up getting nothing done because it's hard to make sense of it all. But what he wants us to think about is verse 5, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. And so when we flip it to the spiritual sense, there is a huge thing called trusting God enough to take him at his word and simply obey him, because he knows all this stuff that we don't know. We know there is something amazing that a child in 9 months' time goes from next to nothing to a complete human being, that in my mind, it you know, boggles my mind to try to understand how all of those things come to be in 9 months. But God knows all that. He's designed the process. And so in all of the things that we can't see and we can't understand, God knows all that. And he gives us his instruction on the basis of one who knows all of that. So I also have a cousin who is still logging. He had his face smashed in by a limb to where they had to rebuild the lower part of his face. Luckily, it didn't connect up here because he wouldn't be with us anymore. But the lower part of his face was smashed and had to rebuild his jaw bones, his nose, and all that kind of stuff. And he went back to logging, and he got his hip and his leg smashed to where they had to rebuild all of that. And he still went back to logging. Me, I'd have got done and, I don't know, learned how to run a computer or something, I don't know. But he seems to be doing okay. And so maybe he's learned all the lessons he needs to learn, I don't know. But some of those, there again, that's one of those natural things that we wonder about. Now, on the other side of doing what we do for work and wondering if it's worth doing, this writer also talks about how there are things that we can pursue in life that we do because we enjoy it. Verses 8 and 9, he says, if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. So he also acknowledges that there are those who get a lot of fun out of life. They find much to enjoy and to participate in and to be entertained by. So there is much pleasure to be found. There are many things to pursue and to enjoy, and just enjoying what the flesh desires. Now, I have pondered as Joshua on Wednesday evening had that list of questions up here, as far as who am I, what am I here for, what am I doing, is there more to life than this? I've wondered to myself, why does it seem like in today's day and age there aren't more people asking those questions? And maybe it's just because of who I talk to or my experiences, but it doesn't seem like there are enough people asking those questions. And it's been interesting to me that when I've talked to people who are around colleges where there's students from all over the world, they say that students from the U.S. typically aren't interested in talking about God, but those from other countries are very interested in talking about religion. And they are interested in talking about faith, interested in talking about God, because they are, they're just more interested in God, it seems like. But in this country, it seems like often people, they don't really care. And I ask myself the question, why is that? And sometimes I think maybe it's because in this country there are too many things to have fun with, too much entertainment. And maybe it's the drugs, the alcohol, and all that kind of stuff that people use to shut down the questions in their mind, or the constant noise and entertainment that keeps them from asking questions. I know years ago I talked to someone, an older person, who said that if he's not in a noisy environment when he works, he wants music going. And I said, but don't you get tired of the noise all the time? And he said, no. He said, I need it so that I don't hear myself think. So noise and entertainment helps to, I think, block out the questions. And so I believe that there are people who allow entertainment to stop them from thinking deeply about those questions. What does God want? What does God have to say? So entertainment in lots of ways, even in good things, it's ready, available, and I believe it does block out people from asking the questions. And so on one hand, you might have people that are too busy asking the questions to get anything done and to get anything out of life. And on the other hand, you may have people that are too busy getting all the pleasure out of life that they can to be able to stop and wonder what God wants from them. But here in the middle of the chapter, he mentions that we don't know what God knows. We don't know what God is forming. We don't know how he does it. But he tells us here in verse 6 that what you know to do, go ahead and do it. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. And so what I see the advice in that is that when we know there's something in front of us that we know is the right thing to do, go ahead and do it. And when it comes to the Word of God, when God gives us His instruction, sometimes, at least for myself, I want to know if it's worth the pain, or if the gain will be worth the pain. And too often my outlook on that is much too short term. But I want to analyze and say, well, is it worth it? Is it going to cost me more than I get out of it? Am I going to see any results? And the advice here is to go ahead and do it. Don't worry about whether or not you're going to get the results that you want. When God gives you instruction, go ahead and do what you know to do, because only God truly knows what's going on. The human mind often analyzes and says, it doesn't work like that. And again, we come up with that based on our own experiences and on what we see other people doing. The human mind says that the man who got his head lopped off for being a Christian, the human mind says, oh, I don't want that to happen to me. That didn't work out well. And so we tend to analyze things like that in a physical sense. So I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 8. Brother Randy read some verses from that chapter this morning. Romans chapter 8. Beginning in verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. What I see in those verses is that if we are guided by our minds, by our own analyzing as to whether this is a good idea or not, or whether this will give me the results that I want, if we are guided by that, we are not going to connect with what God wants us to connect with. The things and the ways of God do not add up to the carnal mind. Our analyzing in the physical side of things, as to what we think should be or how things should work out, seldom connect with what God wants us to experience. As in Romans chapter 12, in verses 19 through 21, you know, there's so many verses that we could look at that modern Christianity has, seems like, made up their mind as to what that actually means. And even verses that I guess we have decided how that should be worked out. And so there's many verses in the Word that we could look at, but I just picked out some ones that I think really relate to, well, maybe it really relates to me, but it relates to us and in living out our lives each day. So here in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 19, it says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." How many of us have tried that and thought, wow, that didn't cause him nearly the pain that I hoped it would? That didn't cause him nearly the embarrassment. I went out of my way to be nice to that person and hoping that he would feel the burn, but he kind of acts oblivious. And we might analyze that and say, well, I guess it really doesn't work anymore. And so why bother being nice to someone who wasn't nice to me when it doesn't do what it says it's going to do? But I would want to remind us that we don't know what God is doing. And so in the same way, if we analyze that too much, we might say, well, it doesn't seem to work, and so therefore why bother? But if we truly want to acknowledge God as the one who knows it all, then we need to allow him to tell us what is the right reaction to have, what is the right thing to do, what is the right thing to say, because he does know. He does know all things. So if your mind says, but I tried it and it doesn't work for me, then we likely are observing clouds and wind, and we're allowing the clouds and the wind to stop us from sowing the seed that we should be sowing. God wants us to put that into practice in our life. Acknowledging God means I'm going to do it because God said so. Even if I don't see what God sees and know what God knows, I'm going to let God be God and just do what he says because he knows best. Now if we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15, and then, okay, let's read verse 15. "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." Now, this verse applies to every aspect of our life, every relationship that we have, every person that we meet. The instruction is that see that none render evil for evil unto any man. This is instruction to the church, and it is good advice to us, and we should be looking out for each other to help each other follow through with this direction. But so often we might find ourselves saying, well, he didn't pick up his dirty socks. And by the way, my wife does a good job of picking up my socks and not complaining, so it doesn't apply to her. But we might say, he didn't pick up his dirty socks, so I'm not going to offer to bring him coffee. Well, that's not evil, I guess, but it's not following that which is good necessarily. And so this verse should be worked out in many, many practical, even small ways. She didn't fix my lunch, so I'm not going to tell her about my day. Or I'm not going to offer to help do dishes because I'm just not feeling very warm and fuzzy. Those parts of life, this verse applies to as well. And so, when we do good deeds, when it feels like we got the short end of the stick, and it doesn't heap coals of fire on their heads, are we going to say, well, I guess don't work. Don't work because I'm not getting results. How much do we trust God? How much are we willing to follow God's direction and do it? Because I acknowledge God as God, and so therefore, I'm going to do what he tells us to do. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he begins in verse 1, he says, Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. If we go down to verse 7, he says, Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. These are verses that I think, whether we think about it or not, we often kind of categorize them in the place where we think they should be. And we work them out based on how we've categorized them. But again, how do we know what God is doing? How do we know where God is working? Even though we may think, well, I did that. I did that now, and I didn't get what I thought I would get. How do we know how God is working? How do we know what God is doing? Also there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where we just were, if you go to verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. How many of us have figured that one out? Well, I can't raise my hand because I haven't. How many of us have figured out how to do that all the time? No hands. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And that one, anytime you say that one publicly, you're going to get the question, how about this? How about this? How about this situation? How am I supposed to be thankful for this, for what happened? And I don't know the answers to all of that, but I do know that as the writer of Ecclesiastes says, in the same way that we don't know the working and the creating of God, we do not know. We do not know what God is working. We can't see it. We sometimes see the results and the outcomes, but while we are going through it, so often it just may not make sense in any way to our minds. And we may think, this is not working out. And how is this possible? But do we trust God enough to let God be God? And in that trust, say, okay, God, you tell us to thank you because you're doing something. I can't see it, but I'm going to thank you because you're there, and I know that you know. Boy, that's a reality. That's a reality of trusting God and acknowledging Him. So, in 1 Peter chapter 3, there, wow, you wives are called to an amazing thing and given an amazing promise. And even for me, being on the other side, I have a hard time seeing how that's always supposed to work in every situation, because you always come up with, well, how about this situation? Why didn't it work there? I don't know how to answer that. But also, sometimes I look at the husband's calling and realize a husband's calling is to be willing to make up the difference, even when we don't get the results that we think we should get. The same way that Jesus Christ laid down his life, knowing that millions are going to reject him, he was still willing to do that. It was well worth it for the part that he got. And so, as believers, as men, we are called to be willing to lay down our lives to make up the difference. And that's a huge thing as well. You can't do that without being able to fully put your trust in God and say, this is what God asked me to do. I'm just going to do it because I know that God knows all things. So back to 1 Peter and chapter 3. Later in that chapter, we want to begin reading in verse 10. These verses, I think, relate to us very much. Who hasn't had things about government, both local and over the country, that we haven't wanted to complain about and point out the error of their ways, or many other things that we find it so easy to complain about. Verse 10 begins, "He that will love life, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that, whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." that doesn't sound like much fun. We are so used to easy living that when we see so many things around us go badly because of people's bad choices, perhaps largely driven by selfish agendas, we want to complain. We want to let that thought go into our heads. Again, I'll speak for myself. Like, why am I trying? What's the use of trying? But I think the verse that is central to all this is verse 12. If this is a reality, if this is a reality for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, if that knowledge is a reality, that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers, that's going to do something to my choices, my actions, my words, and my relating. That's going to impact me. Because even though so many things around me don't make sense, and it is tough to see people making bad choices that affect many, many people and bring suffering into their lives, I can know and I can be confident that if I am following God, his eyes are upon me, and his ears are open to my prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And so therefore, sympathy should be in our thoughts toward those who perpetrate evil. And that's hard to do sometimes, especially with some of the things that go on, things that have been going on forever, so to speak, in this world and still happen today. We think that person needs to be punished. That person needs to be destroyed, and that would end all this. But if this verse and the reality of God and his instruction is real to us, it will change our perspective. And I realize that I need to grow in that. Let God change my perspective. And to give me a reality and a knowledge that, you know what? I can't change it. But I have something to do with me and my relating, my communication, my living out my life. That's the one thing that I can control. And therefore, since I acknowledge God as being in control, then I want to let him guide my life as well. So the reality of God watching over those who belong to him, that should cause us, and that will cause us, if it is a reality, to put our faith and our confidence in him. And since he can see it all, we're going to let him guide our lives. So often I think it's easy to live our lives like a chess game or a game of checkers, where we think we have to analyze. What's the best move? How do I make this come out right? And kind of like Othello, I've played Othello a little bit, and you know that if you grab those corners as quick as you can, if you can get two or three corners, they don't stand a chance. And so in life, it's so easy to analyze, how do I get a corner on this thing so that I can succeed? And I don't really much enjoy playing games anymore, much to the chagrin of my wife, who loves to play games. But I'm either going to win big or lose bad. And to me, it's kind of like, whatever. It's not even really fun, because I usually end up feeling sorry for the other person if I beat them badly. And then if I get beaten badly, it's kind of like, whatever, why did I try? But living out our life, instead of trying to figure out how to get the corners, to get the corner on this thing so that I have a chance to succeed, we are so much better off just realizing, you know what? I don't know. But God does. God knows this thing. And so I need to receive his input and let him give me the direction that I need. So these verses here, 10 through 17, those, if we pay attention to those verses, those will affect us in relation to our government. Those will affect us in business. It will affect our neighborhood. our family and any relationships that we have with people around us. And so acknowledging God means that verse 12 is a central knowledge in our minds. And that knowledge, if it is a reality, will cause us to seek God's direction so that we can live it out. You know, so often I won't ask for a raise of hands, but I wonder how many of us have quoted that saying that says, nice guys finish last, or no good deed goes unpunished. Ever felt that way? Like, you did the right thing and still got taken advantage of. That's our human mind analyzing. And I've said both of those sayings way too often. But that's me analyzing life and analyzing the results that I get. And what I'm really saying, it wasn't worth doing the right thing, is what I was really saying when I say those things. It's not worth doing the right thing because I don't get what I wanted anyway. And so I need that reminder in that doing the right thing, what God tells us to do, is always well worth it. I could have a few people look up and read some references. Brother Josh, Exodus 23 verse 5, and Joshua. Jordan, Proverbs 25 verse 21, if you could read that one. And Jim, if you could read Matthew 5 verse 44. And Chad, Luke 6 verse 27 and verse 35. Okay, go ahead, Josh.
The city asked of him that hated thee, lying under his burden, and wouldst forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him.
Yes, way back in the Old Testament, God told the Israelites that if you see the person who has been mean to you, and he hates you even, if you see him having a difficulty, thou shalt surely help him. You know, the person who cut us off in traffic and blew past us going way too fast, when we see him down the road pulled over by a cop, we kind of snicker, don't we? But here he says, even way back in the Old Testament, that if you see the person that hates you having a physical difficulty, you stop, give him a hand. Okay, Jordan, Proverbs 25:21. Yes, if thine enemy be hungry, or if he's thirsty, be kind to him. All right, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44.
But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute
you. These are the words of Jesus, talking about how we relate to those who mistreat us. All right, Luke 6, verse 27, and also verse 35. Right. You shall be children of the highest. This is actually an identifier of those who truly acknowledge God. It's an identifier. James spoke about love. A love coming out of our lives. It's not just to the nice people. Loving those in your church, it's not just to those. But if we are actually able to follow God's direction and love those who mistreat us, even though our flesh is crying out, it's not fair, they don't deserve it, and I'm not going to get out of it what I want, acknowledging God to the point of where we are simply willing to do it, because you know what? This is what God tells me to do. It is actually an identifier of the children of God. All of those things, the teachings there, the teachings against Jesus, so often they go against human reasoning. And human reason says those people need punishment. I was reading a book about a person who was in Afghanistan for a while, and this person related her experiences speaking with those who are in Islam. And in Islam, if someone hurts you, you hurt him much worse so that he will never do that again. If somebody mistreats your family, you go and you give them a beating that they won't forget so that they leave you alone. You give them more. You pour more evil upon them than they gave you, so that teach them a lesson. And you compare that to the teachings of Jesus, where Jesus said, someone mistreats you, be kind to them. Someone hurts you, bless them. Someone mistreats you, pray for them. Do good to them. What a difference in the teachings. How do I do? How do we do in acknowledging God to the point of obedience, even when the signs point to wasted efforts? So often the signs in our mind point to wasted efforts. How do I do? And how willing am I to acknowledge God to the point of saying, he knows what's going on, and I'm simply going to follow his instruction. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So look at, if you would, think about whether it's now, or if you think about this later, look at all the things in your life, in your world, in your reality that you would change if you could. Or that you have tried to change and have had no success. Or maybe the people that you have prayed for and you've kind of given up on and said, you know what, nothing's changing. All the things like that that you've given up on. And it's too easy. Too easy for me to decide it's not worth the effort or the cost or the pressing on, because no matter what I've tried, these things remain the same. And along with that, am I willing, are we willing to acknowledge God to the point of thanking him? Thanking him that he chose me to be here at this time, to be in this role. Even though I am frustrated, even though I feel like I don't know what I'm doing, are we willing to say, God, thank you for being God. I don't know why I'm here or what I'm supposed to do, but I thank you that you know. And I think as we do that, the reality of the power and the wisdom of God will be growing in our minds. Paul did that. Paul did that. Three times he begs God to change something. And God said, my grace is sufficient, for in your weakness my strength will be perfected. And Paul said, okay, I'm willing to glory in that weakness so that God's power can be perfected in me. First Corinthians chapter 6. Here are several verses that apply to us personally. Brother Chad read the verse. In Luke there, that talked about one of the defining factors, one of the defining characteristics that will show us to be a child of God, and that is doing good to those who mistreat us, loving, praying, blessing, giving all those things in exchange for things that we don't enjoy. So that is to be our experience in our trusting God for are relating to others. And now here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 19 and 20 are a couple of verses that speak to our relating to ourselves and to our own bodies. That is, the question is asked, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, if we are willing to acknowledge God, then we, the clay vessel, shouldn't be saying to God, saying to the potter, why hast thou made me thus? Why hast thou made me thus? Why have you chosen me to be a vessel that has to do this and not that? Or why hast thou formed me thus? We could ask those questions. Why, God, do I have to deal with this? But if we acknowledge God and take him at his word, it will give us an understanding that our body, as believers, our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, and it should be treated as such. Not overly revered or worshipped, but rather taken well care of for the God that it houses, out of respect. Out of respect for the fact that God wants to dwell in our bodies as a temple, that should affect our choices about how we deal with our bodies, what we do with our bodies, what we put into our bodies, and how, we could talk about that for a while, how we appreciate and take care of without, so that we honor the spirit that is within and not the body itself. You know, a beautiful temple that is just for religion itself will do nothing really for the cause of the kingdom. Stained glass windows in a beautiful building doesn't change souls. But when people go into that building and the Spirit of God is there and the Word of God is taught, that's what changes people's lives. That's what shapes us into the creatures that God wants us to be. It is not coming to this place that's been fixed up so nice and restored so nice that changes us, but as we come here and we let the Word of God and the Holy Spirit do its work, that's what changes us. And so therefore, our desire to take care of our bodies should not be done out of a desire to honor our body, but rather out of a desire to honor God. There was a phrase in a song we sang this morning, something like, how rich a crown. You could put a beautiful crown on a scoundrel, and it would be nothing really to speak of. But you put a beautiful crown onto a person who is worthy of the position, the beauty of that thing is outstanding. And so therefore, the vessel that God wants to possess and to be in, you can fix that up and make it beautiful for the sake of the vessel itself, or you can let the Spirit of God fill that. And because of the fact that the Spirit of God is in there, that is why we want to take care of it, because we want to honor God. So again, acknowledging God and really believing God means that we're going to seek to understand his input for our lives, because as we live, we're going to realize that our efforts and our planning and scheming and our timing just do not figure in for the tornadoes and the hailstorms and the droughts and all of that stuff that come along. And so it behooves us to seek God, seek his input, because he knows all these things. He knows what's going on. So let's allow the word of God to guide us. And in the morning, sow thy seed, and in the evening, withhold not thy hand. Because when God gives us a role to fill, who better to give us the input that we need than God himself, the very one who has designed the vessels and designed the roles and designed his kingdom. And as we do that, I believe the reality of God, his presence and his power will continue to grow in our life. May we experience that.